Hi, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're beginning today at verse number 18. First Corinthians 3:18. Let's begin reading verses 18, 19, and 20. Starting with verse 18, 3:18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the wise that they are vain. All right, verse number 8. Let no man deceive himself. What is deception? What does that mean, deceive?
Point.
Paul?
In other words, putting on airs to make it, could be, number one, to make it think of himself more than what he really is.
Okay, let's give an illustration. Did our President Obama deceive us on health care? In what way did he deceive us? What two ways?
He said
he lied and said what? What did he say?
He said,
you keep your doctor. You can't keep your doctor. Some doctors have gone. What's the second lie?
You like your insurance.
You keep your insurance. Sometimes insurance is gone. So that's deception at the highest level. Now here it says, let no man deceive himself. We shouldn't deceive ourselves if we're genuine Christians either. Notice, let no man deceive. Now if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world. What does that mean? Seemeth to be wise in this world.
He thinks he's smart.
Donald Trump. Well, maybe. Seemeth to be wise in this world. Things of the wisdom of this world. Let him become a fool. Now, what does that mean? Let him become a fool. What is a fool?
Unwise.
What is it?
Maybe someone that thought
is foolish. Someone thought is a fool. That's foolish. What does a fool say in his heart, according to the Psalms?
There's
no God. Now, in what sense, if the wisdom of the wise is foolishness with God, to be the wisdom of this world, Pastor Dan's got something from the email, so go ahead and then we'll take this up. Go ahead.
Greetings to my church family. I just want to say, with the death of my brother, 19 September 2015, I'm so glad that I have a wonderful church that loves us, prays for us, and supports the family. This morning I have been so encouraged with hymns we sang. I am so glad that God loves the children and we lean on His everlasting arms. I am so glad that the length and I'm so glad that He leadeth me and He leadeth me through this tough time. Thank you for all the prayers for us in this time. In Christ Jesus, love, Kosick.
Let's wave to Wendy and Rick Kosick over in Wisconsin, way up in Wisconsin. Now, thank you. Wendy lost her brother yesterday, so we appreciate that. You pray for Wendy and Rick as they endure this.
The
circumstances were that he had some sort of a heart attack, I guess, and was unconscious. He died, and as he was in the ambulance, they revived him, but then they had to put him on life support because...
An accident or what?
Well, it was just a heart attack. It was a heart attack, I think. No accident. And so the life support, they kept him on for one or two or maybe 3 days. And Wendy really wanted to talk to him with some phone number to his ear so she could tell him the final gospel because he's lost. And he makes a big joke of things. And he says that you're going to be up in heaven. That's a big laughter. And I'm going to be in hell. I'll bring the ice cubes. He's just blasphemy. But she wanted to give him a witness. But her niece wouldn't let her. She told the hospital, don't let my aunt to call her, so she couldn't call her. She wanted to give him the last word, a little bit of a gospel, before he died, but it was too late. But she's content now. It's too late, and she's done her best. She's told him the gospel, and her mother's lost, and her other siblings are also lost as well. And we don't know when it's going to hit us. I don't know what his age was. In his 50s, 60s? 50s? In his 50s, yeah.
Electrical problem with his heart.
Could be electrical for his heart.
That's my highest.
Yes. Yeah, like Bill's got. All right, so thank you for calling, Wendy. We can certainly continue to pray for you as well. All right, the wisdom of this world. Yeah, Pastor Dan.
It talks with, earlier in the verse about self-deception.
All right.
Well, no man deceive himself.
Mm-hmm.
It's one thing for people to deceive others, but this is someone that's deceiving themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. How sad it is we deceive ourselves, put them into themselves.
What are some of the ways people are deceiving themselves right today?
I think they have
an answer they don't. Well,
a lot of us deceive ourselves by thinking because we're not doing the same things that these other people are doing, that we're good and they're not.
Mm-hmm. All right.
We're all sinners.
All right. What do the unbelievers that don't believe, like Wendy's brother, for example, and her family, that don't believe there's a hell, don't believe there's anything problem, what are they deceiving themselves about? Truth of the gospel. And see, a lot of people don't even believe there's such a thing as hell, the lake of fire, so that's a deception. Let no man deceive himself or herself, as the case may be. If he seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. Now, fools can be wise. Can a fool trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved?
Yes.
I mean, a fool, as far as the wisdom of the world, thinks they're fools.
Yes.
They can. Now, they're not maybe really fools, but the world thinks they're fools. Because they're not.
They may be foolish people.
They could be fools, but they could be people that thought of fools, as Pastor Dan mentioned. And of course, those people that don't believe with them, they think we're crazy. See, people that believe the Bible, like we believe the Scriptures to be God's words, the people that are lost think that's foolish. So we are fools in their sight. Not really fools, but that's what they think. That's what they think, see. But so I think that's probably what it means. Let him become a fool, that he may be wise. And then in verse 19, what does God say about the wisdom of this world?
Foolishness.
All right, it's foolishness with God. Where do you find the wisdom of this world? Where is it located?
Everywhere.
What is it?
University.
The wisdom of this world?
University.
It's in the universities? On radio? Is it? TV, internet, all over the world.
Doctor's office.
The wisdom of this world. Now, the wisdom, in other words, it assumes that the wisdom of this world is possibly contradictory to the wisdom of God. Because it says here, doesn't it? The wisdom of this world is foolishness of God. Pastor Dan.
Going back to the self-deception concept, the Scripture says the fool said in his heart,
mm-hmm.
there's no God. So, they're looking for the so-called wisdom of this world, looking for an answer to explain away God.
Mm-hmm.
They're looking for any reason they can find to say that God does not exist and there is no God.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what they call wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
The wisdom of this world is claiming that there is no God and that everything there was just this big explosion.
Mm-hmm.
And now we have what we have presently in this earth. The illustration of the probability, even they admit the probability is very, as far as the 747 coming out of a junkyard, you know, a tornado coming through, blowing through a junkyard and having the 747 flying out at, you know, at full speed with a full flight crew, you know, and three-course meals and all that stuff. But as far as they're looking for a reason to deny God, that's what they call wisdom in this society we live in.
Now, those that deny the creation, that deny the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, so on, are some of them with high IQs.
Yes.
Intelligence quotient, very high IQs.
Yeah.
But does that mean that they have the wisdom of God?
No.
The wisdom of the world. Bill?
Now, those people, I know quite a few of them. They say there is no God. That's their first belief.
Mm-hmm.
And since they have eliminated God as a possibility, no matter what, God cannot be part of the equation, then they have to look towards natural causes of things. That's why they believe in evolution and all of these long ages and things. Those are concepts that they've dreamed up without any actual support.
Mm-hmm.
But they have to.
All right. Why do you think that this is Paul?
Well, then on the other hand, you could also have people with exceptionally high IQs, which are, you know, genuinely true believers that are born again.
That's right. That's absolutely right. Yes, Anthony.
there are people who don't believe in any God that have high IQs.
That's right. Atheists, a lot of atheists. High IQ, that's right. Now, why does it say the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God? Why does it say that, do you think?
Because the evidence for creation is there in nature.
All right.
You can see examples of it no matter in every direction that we look. And yet people will deny that.
Many.
They'll ignore it.
Many in the world.
They don't see the relationship that they claim is between animals. There's no links in between one animal and another animal. Mm-hmm. There's no evidence of it at all, not even in the fossil records. Nothing there.
So some of the foolish, Tammy?
It seems like the lesson in this world is based on the inherent goodness of man, which is totally unbelievable. And it's not right. It's not
right. Will.
Yes. As far as wisdom is concerned, it's not a matter of IQ, but it's a matter of the will.
All right.
Because the evidence that God exists, the evidence that we were created, and even the evidence that the Bible is God's Word, is so abundant and so solid that the only reason why anyone, whether intelligent or not, doesn't believe it is because they don't want to.
Mm-hmm. What do the unbelievers sometimes think of God?
Uncaring.
What is it?
Uncaring.
And sometimes a fool. See, he thinks they're foolish, they think he's foolish, right? That's why it says, they think God's foolish. That's what the psalmist says. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So they don't like the Lord, the fools, and the Lord doesn't like the fools. So now the question is, who's right?
God is right.
God is right, absolutely. He's right. But Do the wise people in this world think that God's right?
No.
They think that they're right.
They think they're right.
Absolutely. And if you want to fight an argument, now God's in heaven, he can't come down and fight with him. He's given us his word, though. And when the Bible says what God believes, then we've got to follow the Bible. All right, so the wisdom of this world, foolishness with God. And then notice it says, let him become a fool, they may be one. In other words, take away some of that worldly wisdom. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ, trust God's wisdom, and then he'll be wise. Then in verse number 19, what does it say about the wisdom of this world?
It's foolishness.
Foolishness with God. Now it says, it is written. Now do people, what is it?
She asked the question.
I just wanted words.
Yeah, in verse 19. Now the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. As far as how many things does God know?
Everything.
What's that attribute called?
Omniscience.
Two Latin words. What does that mean?
All-knowing.
Knowing all. Does any man, even though the highest of IQs, know everything?
No.
They've written books, all kinds of libraries. I told you before, University of Michigan, different place. I went to that library. I mean, two or three stories and levels. Millions of books and volumes. Nobody can know everything. But does God know everything? He sure does. Yvonne?
Oh, no, I was just thinking that a person could be wise and yet know, not be learned.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. He might know that he's wise.
That's true. Mm-hmm. That's true.
But people would know, I think.
Mm-hmm. But remember the limerick, you know whether I know it all. He that knows and knows not that he knows.
Teach him.
He that knows not and knows not that...
Wake him.
He that knows and knows not that he knows is asleep. Wake him. And he that knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. Ignore him or something. Teach him, I don't know.
And he...
That knows and knows that he knows
is wise.
Follow him.
And then there's one, he that knows that he knows not. It's simple and
teaching. Well, that's good. So there's four different levels. See, sometimes it's difficult to remember all those levels. But the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. Then it is written. Now, what does that "it is written" come from? Well, Pastor Dan, go ahead.
It's quoting Job chapter 5.
All right.
Verse 13, Greek,
Gegartai,
it's his name.
Oh, Gegartai, and what does Gegartai mean in that Greek word? It is written, and what does the perfect tense in the Greek language mean? Something that happened in the past, continues in the present, on into the future. That's what this means. So, it is written, and as Pastor Dan said, where's it found?
Job 5:13.
Now, he couldn't have quoted it if it had not been preserved. It's preserved even to this day. And let's read what it says. He that taketh the wise in their own, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. What is he talking about here, do you think? The wise. What does it mean here, do you think?
Wise in their own conceits.
Wise in their own conceits. In their own craftiness. What is craftiness?
Deceitfulness.
Deceitfulness, all right, and trickery and different things. Let's read verse 20. We read 20, didn't we? Yeah, fine. Go ahead.
In the margins of craftiness, I have false wisdom. I don't know if that's right or not.
Craftiness, false wisdom. That's all right, if that's what the, one of the words of meaning of that Greek word. I guess we did read the 20, didn't we?
We did.
And again, he's quoting again. And where is this found? Psalm 94:11, right? Isn't it? Well, let me see it. Let me just see. I think it's, yeah, it's a T. Yeah, it's Psalm 94:11. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. How can the Lord know the thoughts of the wise?
He
knows everything. What's that attribute again? Omniscience. Omniscience, knowing everything. He knows the thoughts. Does anybody else here living today know all the thoughts of people? No, we don't know the thoughts. We don't know each other's thoughts. We know each other's words and some of their actions, what they look like and their facial expressions, but not their thoughts. When somebody makes a big face, we kind of think about their thoughts, what they're thinking. If they're making a face at us, we know what their thoughts. But we don't know the Lord knows. Now, what is he?
49:11.
Sorry, 94:11, I think. 94:11. See if that's right. That's what I've got here. So,
that's right.
94:11. Okay.
What
now,
what was it?
The thoughts of the wise that they're vain. What does it mean to be vain?
Empty.
Empty, all right, empty. No purpose, just vain. Vanity. All right, let's read 21. Yes, fine.
Isn't that person vain?
All right, now, a person that's vain, what would that mean? That's a little different slant on vain, isn't it? What would that mean?
They pursue empty things.
Sir, empty things? What else?
Pursue
everything. They're vain. Sometimes it means they're sort of braggadocio. I mean, sort of pushing himself.
Lucifer.
He's vain, isn't he?
But is that also emptiness?
Just cast.
Boast here. Look. Somebody
would
boast a lot.
Yeah, boasters. Yes, that's right. In the Old Testament, it says vanity, vanity, all is vanity. That means no purpose, empty of purpose, anything, any goal, or anything. Now, people that dress themselves up and want to be handsome or beautiful, depending on who it is, sometimes they think people are vain in that sense. Am I right in that? Sometimes people are vain in that way. They want to be more beautiful. Now let's read verse 21, 22, and 23 together. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God. My questions at bftbc.org, or give us a call if you're listening to us, 856-261-9018. Why is it therefore there, do you think, verse 21? For this reason, because all that the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, they're vain. Therefore, let no man do what? What man should not do in this verse 21?
Glory in men.
Now, what do you think? What kind of men do you think that would be?
Any
man, any human being. You know, human men, women too, but I mean men in the sense of a human, be human. Don't glory. What does it mean to glory in somebody? Take pride in them, boast in them, put your faith in them. Do people ever let you down? All the time. All the time. So we can't glory, we can't be Christian. Because what is the nature of every human being that's ever lived on this earth?
Fallen
and sinful. And before they're saved, there's only one nature. What is that nature called? The flesh. And once they're saved, how many natures do they have?
Two.
And what are those natures called?
Spirit.
The spirit and the flesh, or the Holy Spirit dwelling. But we're not to glory in man. Did Paul glory in man?
No.
No, he did not. He gloried in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says, for all things are yours. Who's the "your" referred to here? Yours. Who's he writing to?
Saved Christians.
They're free. Corinthians, at Corinth, and by extension, by people today that are genuine Christians. All things are yours. What does that mean? All things, genuine Christians. Yes, Tammy?
Is that refer to what we've inherited in Christ?
Probably so. What does it say that every true Christian is? He's a what? He's an heir of God and
joint
heirs with Christ. What does a joint heir mean? Heirs with him. What does the Lord Jesus inherit?
Everything.
The whole world. If we're joint heirs with him, we go right beside him and heirs. Paul.
I'm trying to remember where it says, I know I read it and I forgot, where it says that very hairs of your head are numbered, that you were bought with a price.
Yeah, hairs your number, that's in Matthew chapter 7 maybe. Bought with a price is 1 Corinthians 6:19. So we got different parts of that thing. Yes, all the hairs are numbered. God knows the hairs. And some of us have less numbers than the others, right, Paul? Is that right, Paul?
Yes, sir.
Fewer hairs. Some are hairless. All right. And some have hair, but they shave it off. See, now some of us may not have as much hair as others. And we wish they had a little bit more. Others, they don't care. They just shave the whole thing. All right. But all things are yours. Joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that are genuine Christians. That's God's word. Did we deserve to be joint heirs with Christ on our own? No, we don't deserve anything. But if we're genuinely saved, we trust in Christ as our Savior. God says we've become joint heirs with Christ. All things are yours. Then in verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Now, why is he referring to those three persons, do you think? Are they mentioned earlier in 1 Corinthians?
Yes.
What was about this?
Because they were battling about, I am of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. They were having arguments and envying and strife.
All right. Yes, chapter 1, verse 12. One says, I am of Paul. Other, I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I have Christ. So he says, whether you're Paul or Apollos, or the world, or this world, or life, or death, or things present, he's going on in addition to what Paul told them, or what Apollos told them, or what Cephas told them. Well, what is the world? It says our world. What is the definition of the Bible of the world? What does that mean? It says the wisdom of the world earlier, in verse 19.
The people.
World system? Yeah, world system, that's right. What did God so love?
The world.
The world. He so loved the world, didn't he? The whole mankind. And it says in 1 John 2, 15-16, that believers are not to love what?
The world.
Ideas, the world. Neither the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's not of the world. It's of the Father, of the devil. Now the Father.
It's
of the world. Is that right? And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's 1 John 2:15 and 16. So we're not to of the world. Then about life. What does that mean? Life or death? With all these things. It ends up all are yours, so it's just contrasting, you see. Whether life that you have or death, or things present, things to come, all are yours. What does that mean?
You can reach any of those.
All right, and yours refers to who again?
Christians
at Corinth, and by extension to those who are Christians even today, genuine Christians. They're all yours, all these different things. Although right now, do genuine Christians possess all these things? Do we possess the world? Do we possess all of life and death and things present, things to come? But present right now, are we presently? Do we owe them now? Or will that be in Christ? We're joint heirs. Yes, Anna.
When it's like it's in a trust fund.
Yeah. Yes, that's good.
And we're not 21 yet, or how old?
Yes, not old enough.
Have access.
Yep. That's them.
You're in Christ. Well, in Christ we have it, but it says you're Christ, the Christ is God's.
Mm-hmm.
So in Christ, it's our position of a sort, or it's not
practical, but it's positional, isn't it? Not actual at this point, but positionally, all things are ours, all these things. You're Christ. What does it mean, you're Christ? Now, some people take away the apostrophe and teach something different. What do they teach?
We are little gods,
little Christ. What church is it? Is it Jehovah's Witnesses? Says you all of a sudden can become Christ. The Mormons, I think the Mormons. And I think some of them teach when they go to heaven, they become Christ. Like Christ, little Christ. Mormons, I think. This is horrible, satanic. Maybe the emergent church. I asked Pastor Dan if he'd get a good solid book against the emergent church, and after he finished some of these courses, maybe he could teach on the downfalls of this whole emergent church. It's really coming fast. In my early days, we never had an emergent church. That's come fairly recently.
Yeah.
We have the apostate church, the National Council of War Council of Churches Apostasy, and we have the New Evangelical National Association of Evangelicals Compromise. This emergent church is something just a little new. It should be exposed highly. Bill.
David Cloud, he's written several
books on the subject. That's interesting. Maybe we could get some of those books on that. That'd be good.
He'd be very critical.
So look that up and see if we can find it. All right. So all of Christ in Christ is... Christ is God. Here, Christ... What does apostrophe S mean?
Possession.
Possession. Possessed by Christ. And Christ is God's. Possessed again. Pastor Dan.
There's two verses that were sent for us. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world.
That's good. Who wrote that?
From Moses.
Oh, Wendy. Thank you, Wendy. That's good. All right, so Christ is God's. What does that mean? Possessive here. Let's look, before we answer that, let's get this. What is that? All right. Let's get this first. Yeah, Jacob from Texas. Hi, Jacob. Go ahead.
Pastor Wade. Sorry.
Yes.
I wanted to say that the Word of Faith teaches that little God theology.
Uh-huh.
If you go on the website, on Justin Peters' website, I don't know what the name of his, web address of his website is, but look up his name. And he's got a video of Creflo Dollar saying we're running around as little gods, and that's part of that kinetic theology. It's also called Arianism, all the way back to Alexandria, Egypt.
Arianism, What is the man that teaches it again?
Justin Peters.
Justin Peters.
He has video of Creflo Dollar saying we're running around as little gods.
Creflo Dollar. Okay, that's good. What is the group that? Believes that?
The Word of Faith.
Word of Faith. Okay. Well, thank you. Let's wave to Jacob from Texas. Jacob and his mother there in Texas. Well, good to see you and hear from you. Now, the question we have was, what does it mean, Christ is God's? Apostrophe S.
Of God.
All right. In other words, he's of God, he's from God. We have three persons, do we not, in the Trinity. What are the three persons?
Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So they belong to each other. And so Christ belongs to the Father. Father belongs to Him. So these are things that are talking about. Any other comments on chapter 3 before we move on to chapter 4? Fine, let's go to chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians and let's read verses 1, 2, and 3 together. But a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment, yea, I judge not mine own self. Why don't know that a man, that means a man including a person. See, that in the King James of 1611, this word man is translated meaning a person. Let a person, let a man, so account of us. Who's the us refer to? Who does the us refer to? To the Christians at Corinth, and to, by extension, to those that are saved and true Christians today. Tammy? Could be. Could be. So the S would be those that are there as true Christians. It could refer back to Paul, Cephas, all these other us, meaning the three of them, Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. That's possible. And possibly also applied to individual Christians. I think either way probably could be understood. As the ministers of Christ, I suppose there would be three of them, especially that. But even believers, should believers, genuine, true Christians, be ministers of Christ? Yes, I think so. Not that they're going to be priests, but I mean, what does minister mean?
Servants.
All right, servants. So they should serve. Everybody who's genuinely saved should serve the Lord Jesus Christ, ministers of Christ. And stewards. What is a steward? Yes, Pastor Dan.
He's entrusted to take care of certain things.
Take care of certain things,
Anthony?
Same thing.
Bob?
Household managers. These are stewards. And what does it be stewards here in verse 1? What does the stewardship entail?
Mysteries of God.
Mysteries means what?
Secrets.
Secrets of God. The secrets of God. Stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, where does God reveal some of his mysteries? The secrets in the scripture, the word of God. What was the mystery that was kept secret in the Old Testament? That Christ died for the sins, and that, what is it? He didn't know it was the Lord Jesus Christ, that's true. And also, that there'd be such a thing as the church, which is his body. That was a mystery too, wasn't it? That the Old Testament Israelites, but the church, which is the body, was something that was revealed in the New Testament by the Lord. So, good stewards. In verse number 2, it defines the requirements of a steward. What's the first requirement of a steward? Or must be found faithful. What does it mean, required?
Mandatory.
What is it?
Absolutely.
Mandatory. Absolutely necessary. Absolutely mandatory and necessary that a man be found faithful. What does that mean? What would that entail?
Truth.
All right. Now, if we're stewards of the mysteries of God, if included in the mysteries of God are the words of God and the scriptures, the Bible, Old New Testament, that's part of the mysteries of God. What would a good steward do in regard to defense of this Bible? What should a good steward do in defense of this Bible? Uphold it. What say, Paul?
Witness to share the gospel.
That's right.
Have to know it.
That's right. We can't be a good steward of something if we don't know what we're stewarding. Don't know what we're discussing. So we've got to know it. Good stewards, faithful stewards. Now, in the Old Testament, the steward took care of all the master's goods, wasn't it? All the master's goods. Remember, there was a faithful steward and there was an unfaithful steward. Remember the illustration? The man who was a steward, he went to a man who owed was 100 pence or 100 something. And what did he say? Just give me 50 or something, just half in price. And so that was not a good steward. There are other good stewards. In other words, if you loan somebody 100, whatever it is, 100 pence or $100 or whatever, the man that you own to should pay up. And to be a good steward of the master's goods, you've got to make sure that they pay up what they owe the master. Yes, Anthony?
Yes, the steward has to take care of his boss, whoever the man that he stewards for. Not his assets. What the steward wants to do with his assets, what the steward wants to do on any occasion, the steward has to follow to wait the orders of his master.
That's right, but if he's a good steward,
he's got to be faithful to him.
Faithful to him, and if the steward...
I mean, he's got to do everything the steward wants.
That's right, if the master and gives the steward care of his financial returns, he's got to be a good steward of those financial returns. That's part of his stewardship, right? Everything that the steward has given, the master has given the steward. Yes, Anthony?
Only if he gives that job to his kids, not his money.
That's true. Yeah. That's true. That's what I was illustrating.
There's a lot of stewards that don't handle money for the boss because the boss don't trust the steward.
That's right. But in this illustration in Scripture, the boss gave to the steward the whole of his money, and he was a faithless steward. Have I?
No, it says it's got to be faithful.
I know, but the illustration I was using in Scripture was it was a steward that gave the manager gave to the steward all of his living, and he was saved, cut it in half. See, that's fine.
The two illustrations in Scripture, the steward would be Joseph.
Yes, Joseph.
Yes, Joseph. Who was he a steward for? Potiphar. Yes, and the Pharaoh. The various, well, yes, fine.
Abraham's
servant. Abraham's servant. He was an unnamed servant, and he was faithful to Abraham and did what he wanted to do. But we're stewards. We got to be faithful. As far as the mysteries of God, say, Pastor Dan, you got something?
Isn't that the one that said, where you're sitting, you're right at book 50?
Yes.
Wasn't he considered wise?
One of them was wise, one of them was really wise in this world, but let's go to that place, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Go to that illustration. There's several illustrations like that. Do you find it? See, there's two illustrations, I believe. One that was a wise, and one was unwise.
In Luke chapter 16.
All right, Luke 16, all right. So. Keep your place in 1 Corinthians, but Luke 16. Parable of an unjust steward. Here's an unjust steward. Luke 16, 1. All right, what about it? What did he do? Give an account of thy stewardship, verse 2. Thou mayest be no longer a steward, because he wasted his goods, verse 1. That steward was an unjust steward. All right?
He was not faithful.
Not faithful. He was not a faithful steward. That's right. And anything else, Pastor Dan, on that?
Yes.
If you look at verse 6.
That's 100 pence. Measures of oil. And write 50, said another, how much do you owe? He said 100 measures of wheat, and take that bill and write 80. The Lord commended the unjust servant because he had done wisely. The children of this world are in their generation wise than the children of light. But up in the front, in the beginning, the world thought it was wise, but the master thought it was unwise. Am I right? Anna, go ahead.
The steward wasn't really a good steward, so the boss called him in and said, "Why am I going to have to let you go because you're not a good steward?" So then the steward gets concerned and worried about his job security.
Mm-hmm.
So he goes out and he collects debt, which he's not able to collect the whole debt, but he decides that he might as well collect some of the debt. And then he brings it back, and then his boss commended him after this event.
As far as the master is concerned, he was unjust, wasn't he?
Verse 10. The Bible says, he that is faithful in that which is the least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust in much.
Yes, that's good. Yes, Anthony.
He didn't bring up that we were both in the Navy.
Yeah.
All the top officers had a man that was rated steward.
Right.
And his job was to take care of that officer, mm-hmm. every need on the ship.
Mm-hmm.
You missed that.
I didn't bring it up, no. Anna, bye.
Matthew 24:42-51,
I've got
another story.
Okay. Matthew 24. What verse?
42-51.
24. All right. 42-51. Is that the same steward or a different one?
I don't know. Should we read it?
24. 42-51.
24:42? 24:42. Watch therefore, for ye know not.
Oh, yes.
And know this, that if the good man of the house had known and left watch, the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken. And there's the rest of the verses.
Mm-hmm. So that's sort of like a steward, but doesn't mention it.
That servant.
Servant, yeah.
Be also ready for his such an hour as you think that the Son of Man cometh. Then is the faithful, wise servant.
Yes, servant.
The Lord hath made ruler over his household.
Yes.
To give him heed in due season. Blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say to you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods.
So the servant is like a steward, isn't he? That's right. Taking care of the master's goods. Yeah, that's good.
It goes on to talk about it.
Yes. Yes, Anna.
Well, what is in the name? Genesis 15:2 says, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.
Mm-hmm.
So that was his name.
Eliezer of Damascus, that's right. But when Abraham wanted to go take a bride for Isaac, that particular servant was unnamed. And we don't know, some think it was Eliezer, but it wasn't named. He says, the servant to go. Well, it's someone he sent. We're not sure who he sent. It's a servant, an unnamed servant, to go to get a bride for Isaac. And I think it's Genesis 22. I'm not sure the exact text. Genesis 22, yeah. Genesis, I should say. All right.
It's that we made him.
What's he?
Abraham responded to him and said, don't take a wife
of the
Canaanites.
That's right. Yeah. So, but that particular one that was sent was not named, but Eliezer was the steward, so he's one of them. And some people think it was Eliezer, but as I say, he didn't name him in the context when he went to get a bride for Isaac. All right. So, verse number 22 and number 23. All right, any other comments on chapter 3 before we move on to 4? We've already did 4. The steward, we're already in 4. The required steward is that a man be found faithful. By any person to be found faithful. And if the part of the stewardship of God, some part of the mysteries of God, if it's the scriptures, in the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words of the scriptures, a person that is supposed to be guarding or the steward of those words should be faithful to those words. A person, if he's guarding, or who's a pastor, for example, or a teacher, is guarding the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words and uses the wrong Hebrew, the wrong Aramaic, the wrong Greek, and the wrong translations of those words, is he being faithful to the mysteries of God? No, he's not. Now, do they think they're faithful? Well, a lot of them think they're faithful, but they could be unfaithful. It's unfortunate indeed. All right, and then in verse number 3, with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgments. Yea, judge not mine own self. What were people thinking of Paul, some of the Jews, for example? Pastor Dan.
Well, if anybody from the account in Genesis, it's the highest ranking servant in the house. We don't know, but suspect that the Eliezer.
Is it 24 or 20?
24:2.
Yeah.
Abraham said that his eldest servant of his house,
mm-hmm.
the ruler of all that he had.
Right.
So.
Could be Eliezer. Without being named. But
Eliezer fit that description.
Fits the description, that's right.
The same time.
Right. Could be Eliezer, that's right. All right, very small thing that I should be judged of you. What were the Corinthians judging Paul about, do you think? Why were they being judged? If he doesn't like Apollos?
No, he wasn't like
Apollos.
Oh, he wasn't like
Apollos. All right, he's different than Cephas and Apollos. That could be one of the things. He says, with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or a man's judgment. Who's the only one that is proper to judge any true Christian? God himself. That's right. Now, the Word of God judges us. The Scriptures are the judge of us. The Bible is the judge of us. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the judge at the judgment seat of Christ. And man's judgment. Yea, judge not mine own self. What does that mean? I judge not mine own self.
You can judge.
Somebody else has to judge, not yourself.
All right. Got that, Tammy? What was it?
I said, God himself is the one that shows Paul's error of the Word.
Right. The Word of God is the authority, and he's the one that has to judge Paul's errors or non-errors. All right. Let's read verses 4, 5, and 6 together. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. That's a long sentence, a long verse, isn't it? All right, verse 4, I know nothing by myself. Knowledge about what do you think he's talking about here? Know nothing. What knowledge does he think you're referring to here? Could be self, could be human knowledge, or could be the mysteries of God, could things of the scriptures. I mean, did Paul know anything biblically by himself? But the scriptures, no. God had to reveal the scriptures to him. Could be that. Nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. When will the Lord judge Paul and every other true Christian? When will he do that? Judgment seat of Christ. You mentioned that last Thursday, last Sunday. Pastor Dan.
Another verse, Genesis 15:2. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?
Yes, as I think Anna mentioned that, Eliezer of Damascus. So, steward of his house was there. All right, so when will the Lord judge the true Christians? I guess you mentioned it, the judgment seat of Christ. You mentioned that on last Sunday, chapter earlier part of chapter 3. And he will be the judge. How do we know the Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge of the judgment seat of Christ? What does God say? He's committed all judgment to the Son. The Father's committed all judgment. Now, the other judgment of people is named what? Great White Throne. Who are the candidates or the subjects of that judgment? Great White Throne judgment. Unsaved, lost, non-Christians. Who will be the judge there? Again, the Lord Jesus Christ. What will be their sentence? Hell, the lake of fire for all eternity. And that's a serious situation. So here, he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. He said that the Lord will be judging of him. You know, nothing of himself, the Lord is going to be judging him. And speaking of the judgment seat of Christ, as we mentioned last Sunday, we're talking about a foundation of the building. Who's the foundation? Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, take heed how you build on it. And what are the six building materials? Gold, silver, precious stones. Wood, hay, and stubble. And what's going to be testing and trying these things? In figure speech, the fire. What will happen to the gold, silver, and precious stones with fire? Could be purified. What happened to the gold, wood, hay, and stubble with the fire? Be burned up. That's a figure of speech. It's an illustration. We mentioned that last week. So God is going to judge Paul. He that judgeth me is the Lord. And then verse 5, what does he say not to do for these? Who's he writing to again?
Christians
there, genuine Christians at Corinth, and by application to us today, what we're not to do? Nothing. Till the Lord comes. When will the Lord come? At the rapture. How many people are going to be caught up at that time?
All Christians.
Saved, born again, true Christians will be caught up. Where does it tell us that that's going to happen?
Thessalonians.
1 Thessalonians 4, 16, 17, 18. That tells us of this, the rapture of those that are genuinely saved, be caught up to. Where is it going to meet the Lord?
In the air.
I'm going to meet the Lord in the air. In the clouds, that's right. In the clouds, we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Yes.
We don't have a time, though.
No, there's no time. We don't know. Do some people, are some people setting the time?
Yeah, right.
Yes. What are some of the people that are setting the time of the return of the Lord?
September
23rd. All right, September 23rd. What are some of the people that set the time?
Bilks.
Bilks. Mr. Bilks, that's right, Mark Bilks. And also Jonathan Kahn. These are things. And who is it?
Harold Camping.
Yes, he judged, that's right. These are some of the people. Harold Camping. He's dead now, but those people that are, what are some of the reasons that they think the Lord's going to come setting a time? What are some of their things that they... What is it? What are they setting their sights on? What are some of their proofs? Blood moons, Jewish feasts. When the Jewish feasts come, and the blood moons, so on. That Bill.
Many of these people believe that they are the ones who will bring in the kingdom of God, which will invite Jesus.
Yeah, could be. And so they think the Shemitah, whatever, that's the seventh different feasts of the Jews. I don't follow that too well, but certain blood moons, every blood moon in the past, when the moon turns a little red, something drastically has happened. The first one, second one, third one, fourth, this is the seventh, I think, something like that. And so they think that's the time when the thing's going to happen. But is that in Scripture?
Yeah.
No, it's nothing to do with Scripture. So these are people that are prophesying something that has nothing to do with the Word of God. And Anthony?
These people that make these predictions, do they put it out in writing so you can read it?
Yes.
Or they just say it?
No, they put it out in writing. Yes, they do. Yeah.
Anybody can knock them down with one sentence.
Yes.
You're not the business of it.
Yeah. Yes, right. Pass it down. The Russellites. What did the Russellites say?
They were going back to the back
1800 and something, right?
Back 100 years ago, they were saying this.
The Lord Jesus was going to come, and they took the groceries and everything else to the hills.
The problem was he will return. Will return when we start looking at the naturalistic, at the environment. It's happening in nature.
Yes.
Or it's happening in politics. Or it's happening in the political landscape of the world.
Mm-hmm.
It is concerning, but still, that's not what we need to look at. We don't have to look at these so-called signs.
Right.
There aren't supposed to be any signs until before the Lord comes back.
Yes,
once the Lord comes back, then there are going to be signs.
Yes.
Once the tribulation period starts,
mm-hmm.
then we'll have the signs to be back again, because we're going to be, in a sense, the earth will be back in the time. Daniel 7, we believe, back under the law of a sort, mm-hmm. back in the Old Testament times.
Right. Tammy?
Well, like Bill said, these people are actually not looking for a rapture. They're looking to go through, terrible time of tribulation.
Yes.
And usher in the kingdom themselves. And furthermore, in this book that Jonathan Cahn wrote, and there was another, The Harbinger.
Yeah.
They're both fiction books.
Fiction books.
People believing them.
Yeah.
They're
fiction. And some people are believing lies, the fiction. Now, we read what book? Pastor Dan said there's a signs in the heaven. What book tells about the signs that they take it from and wrongly take it from? What book of the Old Testament?
Joel.
In Joel chapter 2, it talks about the moon turning into blood and the sun darkened and the stars not shining. Well, they just have the moon. Wait a minute, the stars and the sun. They have nothing to do with that, just moon. See, they get half of a scripture, half of a verse, and try to apply it. That's Tammy?
Matthew 23.
Yes, in the New Testament.
But it's like after the tribulation.
After tribulation is over.
So it's
strange.
Completely
misapplying
it.
Yes. That's
it. Possible, though, when they're saying that this is a tribulation sign, they're really saying, directly or indirectly, that they believe that we would be in a tribulation time period.
That's right. Passing through the tribulation. And it's interesting.
Although they don't say it, but they are saying it indirectly.
There's an email that came in the files today or yesterday where somebody was challenging this Shemitah man, this Biltz and Jonathan Kahn. And this particular email raked him over the coal. How dare you, I forget the name, saying who was challenging it. Shubat is his name. Shubat was challenging these Blood Moon people and doing a good job of it. And but he was answered by this other person. So there's a battle. All right, so judge nothing before the Lord shall come. Now notice in verse 5, he'll bring to light the hidden things of darkness. What does that mean? He will bring to light unknown things. And this, if it's a part of the judgment seat of Christ, unknown things make manifest the counsels of the hearts. What would that mean? Make known. And what's in the heart of people, the heart, which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9. And then shall every man have praise of God. After the judgment seat of Christ, after everything is cleaned up, then we'll have the praise of God, praise from God. So that was be a good situation, would it not? Then verse 6, that long, long verse. Of these things, brethren, what does the brethren refer to? Christians, believers, genuine Christians, saved people. I have in a figure transferred to myself. What does figure mean? What do you mean, in a figure?
Picture,
all right? Doesn't mean we interpret the Bible in a figurative or allegorical method, but there are certain figures. And one of the things that Pastor Dan probably should have in his prophecy class, interpretation, I have it in the flyleaf of my Bible. I think it's in the Defined Kings of the Bible also. The golden rule of Bible interpretation. I think someone quoted it in your class. I think Dave Warren quoted it. Yes, yes. He quoted part of it. Here's the whole thing. When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Therefore, take every word in its primary, ordinary, usual, literal meaning, unless the facts of the immediate context, studied in the light of related passages and axiomatic and fundamental truths, indicate clearly otherwise. God, in revealing His Word, neither intends nor permits the reader to be confused. He wants His children to understand. That's the golden rule of interpretation. That's a very good rule, isn't it?
It's in the Bible, just before Genesis.
Just before Genesis, in the Defined King James Bible. What page is that, Tammy?
Well, it's
Roman numeral?
Just before page 1.
Just before
24.
Roman numeral 24? The Roman numeral 24 would be XXIV. XXIV. If you want to go back to it, you see it. It's in the early part of your Bible there. XXIV, got it, honey?
No,
that's the golden rule of interpretation. We're talking about a figure, and we're saying that Scripture should not be interpreted in an allegorical fashion, but a literal. Right before Genesis, that's good. Yes, Dan? Oh, scratching your head. Oh, okay. All right. Now, Will told me that they weren't able to come this morning, but he turned into a Weight Watcher. So he told me at the door.
W-A-I-T-E.
That's exactly, you got it. That's right. See, a Weight Watcher. Because he watched this on television. See, on the internet. On the meetings. That's what he meant. See. All right, we're going to stop right here at verse 6. It's getting a little bit deep. It's a big, long verse. But do you have any other comments on these verses that we've covered so far today? Well, if not, let's close.
Let's get back. What?
Are you
going to finish 6?
Well, we just stopped in the figure. All right, if you want to figure, transfer it to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, and a figure, that ye might learn in us what we're to learn. What we're to learn, not to do what?
Think of men.
Think of men above that which is written.
Man.
What is written about people? What does God say about sinners, lost, bound for hell? And don't think of men anything other than sinners and lost. Now, people in this world think of men, high men. Oh, they're doctors, they're lawyers, they're preachers, they're something else. They're astronomers, they're archaeologists. But not more highly than after that which is written, that no man of you be puffed up for one against. What does puffed up mean?
Proud.
Proud, vanity, arrogance. Me. Against one another, pride goeth before what? Destruction. And a haughty spirit